This morning, we're looking in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to use one. And if you look at your outline, you will notice that there are quite a few cross-references. And where most individuals will apologize for making you flip through your Bible, I'm not going to do so. You don't have to flip through your Bible. I'll read it for you. And two, I thought that's why you brought your Bible, was to read the passages. So I'm not going to apologize for having a lot of scripture on my outline. Allow me to take us to the throne of grace before we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it, to learn of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn of your glory, to be built up in the most holy faith and to be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. We pray that our hearts would be prepared to hear your truth and that we would bring forth fruit abundantly for your glory. We thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of the resurrection, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, for the truth of your word. We pray today that your Spirit would be our teacher and that you would cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be equipped for every good work, that as we are sent from this place, we might be salt and light in this dark and corroding world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. But a simple three-letter word that is used very often in the English language, and we know what's coming when it's used. Parents speaking to their children. You could go to the party today, but what does that mean? You're not going to the party today. You don't even have to hear the rest of it, right? The child to the parent, I would have been in by 10, but that means I wasn't in by 10. And today we have one of those precious verses that begins with the word but. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, but when God. You are going to read a lot about Paul in verses 13 and 14. And you are going to read nothing about Paul in verse 15. Because something changes. Something is completely different. Now, in our study of Galatians, Paul has been seeking to establish the fact that he has an apostleship that is not from men nor through the agency of men. And he's giving evidence and support as to why that's the case, because more important than his apostleship is what he is an apostle for. And he is an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants everyone to know that this gospel is not something he received from men. It's not something he was taught by men. It was something that he received as a revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he spoke to these churches in Galatia, on his first missionary journey, He would have told them this gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And in the gospel that there's nothing that you can do, that it is according to God's working that an individual is saved. And even as was mentioned by our brother, it is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, that no one should boast. This is the gospel that Paul preached. And he is amazed that the Galatians are adding to it so as to say there is something I can do to add to the work that Christ has already done in order to be saved. And we saw last time his former manner of life. Let's read those verses. For in those verses we see what Paul did for Paul. What did Paul do for Paul? You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He was a zealous Jew. He was growing in the Jewish religion like no one else. It was particularly seen in his persecution of the church, even as we read this morning. He was still breathing out threats. Wherever he went, he breathed out threats against the church of God. He sought to destroy it. Now, you may have experienced some persecution in your life for being a Christian, as is standard. But have you known anyone who has sought to destroy a church? Have you known anyone who has sought to destroy Grace Bible Chapel? Have you heard of anyone who has sought to destroy the church in America? Paul did. Paul was not content with a martyr here like Stephen, a person in prison there. He would only be content when he had completely destroyed the church of God. Now, what does it say in Philippians chapter 3? What had Paul done for Paul? He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And notice what verse 7 begins with. But all of that is worthless. He was circumcised the eighth day. What does that mean? Well, you can't circumcise yourself. It means he had godly parents. He had good Jewish parents. I don't know if they were godly in the sense that we would understand it, but they were good Jewish parents who did what the law commanded and circumcised their little baby Saul on the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He even knew what tribe he was from. For the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria. And when they were brought back to the land, they were intermingled with the other nations and became known as the Samaritans. How in the world could you ever know what your tribe was if you were a Samaritan and you were half Jew, half Gentile? Not Paul. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, named after the first king of Israel, who was a Benjamite. As to the law, a Pharisee. Paul had separated himself out to do everything the law commanded. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, he's found blameless. This was the ideal Jew. There was no one like Saul of Tarsus. He was perfect. He was the perfect Jew. There was nothing anyone could point out against him. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what else you could have. If anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul could too. And not only that, he could beat you. He could beat everyone by a long shot. So he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Verse 15, but when God. Something is totally different. Beginning in verse 15. And we see in verse 15 what God did for Paul. Not what Paul did for himself. We've already seen what Paul did for himself. And that was worthless. It says in verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. When we look at this word in verse 15, but when God who had set me apart, we may think it's a Greek word hagiazo, which means to sanctify. Because we think of the word sanctify as being set apart. This is not the word hagiazo. This is the word aphorizo. And it comes from two words that mean to define and from. It means to take something that is sort of like in a pile and to start making a separation between the two. The way I thought of it, and I could be somewhat off here, is have you ever put together a jigsaw puzzle? And most of the jigsaw puzzle is a mountain. And about the other half or a third of it is sky. What do? Separate all the skies from the mountain pieces, right? And you start building. And then there's that one piece that's the mountain and the sky together, and the mountain goes right in the middle, and there's half sky and half mountain. What do? Well, you look in all the mountain pieces and look for that half sky. And you look in all those sky pieces and look for that half mountain. You're looking for that one little piece. That's the Apostle Paul. God separated these over here and these over here, and he found the guy he wanted. It was Paul. Now, is this some afterthought of God? No. It says, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, from before the time I was born, and in fact, from all eternity. This man was selected by God to do God's work. Look in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. Where is this word set apart in 25 verse 32? All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Where is our word? Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. They set you apart to be a nobody. They want nothing to do with you. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Our word there is the same English word. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So there's this whole group of believers at Antioch, and Paul wants them to make God wants them to make a division and separate out two of them over here for a work that he has for them. Paul was set apart even from his mother's womb. Reminds us of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what God says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Is that even possible? Can you know somebody before they're even conceived? God can. For he knows the end from the beginning. In fact, he has ordained it as such. And before you were born, I consecrated you, set you apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God moved in sovereign omnipotence and said, I'm going to raise up a man at this appointed time, and his name is going to be Jeremiah. This will be no surprise to me. It may be a surprise to the nation of Israel with what he has to say, but it is no surprise to me. I knew you before you were even in the womb. This is the sovereign omniscience and omnipotence of our great God. And so though Paul was trying to do everything for himself, to advance in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, to do what he thought was righteous before God, God says no. Before you were born, Paul, I separated you out for a very specific purpose. And notice what else it says. It says that God not only set apart Paul, even from his mother's womb, but that he also called Paul. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Would you have called Paul? No way. I would have left that man to die in his sin. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, it says, Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciple, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Because the Pharisees made a separation as well. In fact, that's what their name means, separation. And they separated themselves away from sinners and tax gatherers. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So if God is in the business of calling, who is he in the business of calling? Sinners. That makes Paul the prime suspect. Paul met the qualifications to be called of the Lord. He was a sinner. And that's the only qualification you have to be called of God, is to be a sinner. But the Pharisees, who thought they were righteous, what call do you need? What physician do you need if you're well? You don't need any. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I know this one isn't on your outline, but it needs to be discussed. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I don't believe that. How could that ever be the case? There is too much evil in the world for God to be causing it all to work together for good. There is no way that somebody can break in and steal all my goods, and that's good. There's no way people can die of sickness and that's good. This can't be true. But he explains it. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." Oh, that's good. "So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he also called." Why did God call Paul? Because he predestined him to be conformed to the image of Christ, even when he was a Jew advancing in Judaism. Well, God doesn't leave it there. "And whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified." God will complete the process that he begins. And let's take a look at one more verse. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. "And not only," verse 10, "and not only this, but there was also Rebekah, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad." Does it matter that they're born yet? No, God knows these people from before the womb. This is not difficult for God to know these things. "And had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls." God is the one who must call. God calls sinners. God sovereignly calls. It is not according to works. It is according to the call of God that any man might stand justified and righteous before God. So Paul has been set apart even from his mother's womb, and he was called through God's grace. How else can God call anyone except by grace? Does anyone deserve to be called? No, because who does Jesus call? Sinners. What right do sinners have to be called? None. So if you're called, it has to be by grace. There's no other way you could be called. Because those who are well don't need a physician. And Jesus doesn't call the righteous. And here's where it gets kind of difficult for me to fully appropriate in my mind. It says, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. God had pleasure in saving me and in revealing his Son to me. No, that can't be the case. Maybe he does it out of sovereign grace and mercy to glorify his great and holy name, but he really can't be pleased dealing with me. Yes, he really is, and there's a reason for that, which we'll see in just a second. He was pleased. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. What pleases God? According to Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, what pleases God? His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What else is God pleased to do? He was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God is pleased to do things his way. He loves doing things his way. That's why he does things his way. Because he is well pleased to do it his way. And his way is completely the opposite of man's ways. Man's way is foolishness. Man's way is the righteousness of the law. Man's way is advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. God's way is the cross, which to men is foolishness, but he loves it. He loves taking this foolish message of the gospel and using it to save his own. He was well pleased. He was well pleased to do what? To reveal his Son in me. Now, where is this word revealed used? Look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. This is a word that means something is covered up, like a lid is placed on a canister, and you're opening it up to see what's inside. Something is being revealed. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, what is being revealed? The things of God. And to whom are they being revealed? To infants. See, God likes doing it His way. He does not reveal it to whom? The wise and the intelligent. That would be the way man does it. I'll try to impress the wise and the intelligent by what I know, and maybe I can move up in the world and I can be one of the wise and the intelligent. No, God reveals it to infants, and who cares what an infant has to say? They're just babbling babies. That's who God reveals it to. Look in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Has the Son of God been revealed to you as to who He is, what He's done, so that your trust and confidence are in Him? That was done because the Son willed to reveal Him. Look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Who does everybody say I am? Oh, you're one of the prophets. You're a good teacher. You're a fine individual. Who do you say that I am? Step up, Peter. You're going to be the first to say something no matter what. You're always first to jump out of the boat and say something. And come on, Peter, step up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Peter's pretty accurate. This time he did well. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Why did Peter do such a good job this time? Because God revealed it to him. Peter had no clue as to who Jesus was unless God reveals it to him. Remember when the 5,000 left because they didn't like the words of Jesus, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood"? They didn't understand it. Jesus said, "Are y'all going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I'm convinced he didn't have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about. But he knew the words were the words of eternal life. And that's where he needed to stay. And now God reveals to him the greatest confession man can ever make. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So do we leave it at that? And just sort of sit back and go, "Wow, that's cool. God knew Paul from his mother's womb, even set him apart and called him, was pleased to do what he wanted to do in making Paul understand who Christ is and to actually have Christ indwell Paul. That's why God can be pleased even with us. Because His Son dwells within us, not because of ourselves, but because of the Christ that is within us. All that's just great, wonderful stuff. But there's more to it than that. Paul says, "So that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." This word "preach" is the word that means to preach the good news. I don't know if you think verse 15 is good news, but I certainly do. Especially in light of verses 13 and 14. I don't know if you think verse 16 is good news, but I certainly do. Especially in light of verses 13 and 14. And what did Paul do on his first missionary journey? He went through the cities of Galatia, and this is what he preached. That God has set you apart from your mother's womb, called you, is pleased to reveal His Son in you. And the Galatians wanted to add circumcision. Paul says, I know all about circumcision. I used to preach it. I used to live it. I used to rejoice in it. It is worthless. Why are you adding anything to this? That I might preach Him among the Gentiles, those who had no hope in God, who were far away, He is brought near by the blood of Christ. Why would you add anything to that when it is complete in Christ? And you know, it wasn't easy for Paul. Some of you may think, well, Paul got off kind of easy. He sought to destroy the church. Yeah, God saved him, and yeah, he did a real good job in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, but it sounds like he got off kind of easy. Remember what was read for us? I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Paul didn't get off easy. He suffered. And as he sought to destroy the church, there were people who sought to destroy him. He received just consequences for his actions. But he never had to pay for his sins. For Christ paid for those and called him by his grace and revealed to Paul who he was. How much more could you have revealed yourself to an individual than stopping them on the road to Damascus and saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul was a changed man. Why? But when God, it was a work of God in the life of the Apostle Paul that changed him entirely. We need to go to our conclusions. What does this teach us about God and His attributes? It tells us that He's sovereign. He does whatever He pleases in the heavens and on the earth. And no man stays His hand. Not even the Apostle Paul, who sought to stay God's hand, didn't he? He sought to destroy the church of God. But He couldn't. It teaches us that God is compassionate and merciful beyond belief. But we must believe it. It tells us that God is loving and caring. And it tells us that God accomplishes whatever He pleases. His actions, He does things like setting people apart from their mother's womb. He does things like calls them by His grace. He does things like being pleased to reveal His Son and His people. God is not an inactive God. God is a God who is acting constantly. And yes, when we read Acts chapter 9, that's an amazing, miraculous salvation, but your salvation was no less miraculous. For if you were saved by the grace of God, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive by His grace. And whatever you were advancing in, it was worthless until God revealed His Son in you. So what makes the difference? What difference is there in men? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pastor Bryant spoke out of Psalm 54 today and talked about the foolish man has said in his heart, there is no God. You're kidding me, right? After all of creation declares the glory of God, and after this incredible message of the Apostle Paul that salvation is by grace through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Why would anyone be a fool and say there is no God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man who does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why does someone reject the glorious truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? He has no ability to believe it. God must give him that ability. God must actually give him the faith in order to believe. For there is no spark of goodness in you, and there is no spark of goodness in me. There is no faith that I can exercise unless God gives it to me first. But, there's that word again. He who is spiritual appraises all things. He's able to understand everything, just like what Pastor Bryant said this morning. Only the Christian understands what's going on. Everybody else is an idiot. A fool. They are. Do you know what the word idiot means? It comes from a Greek word, idios, one's own. It means somebody's mind is just upon themselves. All they can see is them. That's what idiot means. That you are God. And what about Paul's commission that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles? In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, we see a woman of the world, a prostitute, weeping on Jesus' feet and drying them with her hair. In the house of Simon the Pharisee. And Simon says something like, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. This man is a prophet. And he does know who this woman is. This woman is a woman saved by grace through faith. And she has been forgiven much. That's why she loves much. Simon, who was righteous and healthy, had no need for a physician. So he was forgiven little. Basically none at all. So what kind of love does he show? None. He doesn't need to show love. He is righteous in and of himself. Why does he need to show love? Let's say these two individuals come to your church. Who are you going to put in charge of the children's ministry? Not the harlot. Good grief, no. She's a wicked woman. Okay, she's saved by grace, but come on, she was a harlot. We don't want that kind of thing going on in our church, right? We want Simon, the righteous man, the man who in society looks good, right? What about the Apostle Paul? Would you make him the apostle to the Gentiles who once sought to destroy the church? Last person I would have chosen. First person God chose. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we see two men going to the temple. One man is a Pharisee. And this man has got his act together. He knows how to tithe mint and dill and cumin. He's got his little balance sheet. It's all in a row. He's got it all lined up. He's the most incredible, meticulous accountant the world has ever seen. The other individual is a tax gatherer who has cheated you out of your money. And you have nothing but hatred for this man. Yet he beats on his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Who would you put in charge of your finances at your church? The Pharisee who knew how to tithe mint, dill, and cumin? Or the tax gatherer who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? I'm not saying that people don't come with baggage. I understand that. And there needs to be prudence and wisdom when putting anybody in charge of anything. I understand that. But when we disregard an individual because of their past, we are not thinking like God does. Or Paul could have never been the apostle to the Gentiles. His past was way too sordid to ever do that. He was the chief of sinners and was given the most glorious position in the church any man has ever been given. Go figure. Why? Because grace changes people. And if we don't think grace changes people, then we don't think like God. And as far as this doctrine of election that some people are so opposed to, anybody opposed to God having chosen Paul from his mother's womb to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Anybody opposed to that? Anybody wish it would have been different? Why are we so upset at God for doing what God wants to do when God does things so well? But let me ask you this. Think of an elected official. An elected official is a what? Public servant. Why? Because the public chose him. Who chose you? God did. So you are God's servant. The one who does the electing, the one who is elected, is the servant of the one who does the choosing. We even understand that in American politics. that the one who is elected by the public is the public's servant. And if you have been chosen by God, you are His servant. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. It is so beyond anything we could think. You indeed do rule in the heavens, and you indeed do accomplish your will on the earth. How thankful we are that you do. Forgive us for our lack of faith, for the times that we doubt you. Grant to us strength and understanding in your word, that we would be salt and light in this world, that we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we think, say, and do. Thank you for your Son, who has accomplished eternal redemption for his people. And thank you for the Apostle Paul, who, after having the Lord Jesus revealed in him, revealed him to others. May we go and do likewise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.